Okay, about a month and a half ago, I was driving with my mother to New Orleans to help my uncle after his injury. Y'all all remember that. We drove all night, and it was about 3:30 in the morning. My mother had worked all day, so she was asleep in the passenger seat, and I was just driving through the darkness of Louisiana. I can't see anything. So I just found myself thinking and praying. And when I say thinking, I was just kind of talking to God in my head. And I remember saying, God, I can't believe it's going to be Christmas again so soon. I need a special Christmas message. I said, Lord, please give me a very special Christmas message. So what I started to do is I just started thinking through the Christmas story in my mind, and all of a sudden, wham, it hit me. I knew exactly what I was to speak about this morning. And even though the Lord gave me the topic, he didn't give me all the words, so I struggled to put his word into words. So I'm going to try to keep this as simple as possible. You know, in seminary, they say for a holiday message, keep it short and simple. Well, y'all know me better than that. I don't play that way. You know what I'm saying? So buckle your seat belts, because here we go. Let me start by painting a picture for you, a word picture. I used to be a federal law enforcement agent. That is, I was an agent that was responsible for enforcing the laws set by the government of our nation, the United States of America, specifically the immigration laws, right? Because I was a Border Patrol agent. Now, again, trying to keep this simple, the government is this big amorphous entity made up of many, many, many people. And the government itself doesn't necessarily act, it legislates. It makes decisions, it sets laws, and there's a ton of administration that goes with that. And then it empowers agents, we can call them agents of action, to enforce the decisions and the laws set by this big living entity. Now, I as an agent of action on behalf of the government, I didn't set the laws, I didn't have any authority or power in and of myself. But I was granted authority and given the power, again, to uphold the decisions made by this larger entity. Now, I was one agent among many as we sought to work as one to uphold and edify the larger whole, again, the government of our United States. Now, keep that in mind. And as I always say, there's no perfect illustration for Father God. But with that in mind, everything that God does in this world, he does through the agency of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's agent, his secret agent, the agent of his power. And everything he does is accomplished through this agent, the Holy Spirit. God the Father wills, God the Spirit acts as God's agent accomplishes God's will. Again, upholding and edifying the larger whole, the body, the Godhead. Now, having said that, I'm going to give you my Christmas thesis right up front, because I want you to be thinking about this as we study God's word together. The same agent of God's power that brought the promised Christ into the world through a virgin, the same agent of God's power that Christ used to perform his miracles, the same agent of God's power that was used to resurrect Christ from the dead, the same agent of God's power that empowered the first believers to plant the church of Jesus Christ, that same power, that same agent of God's power indwells you as a Christian, as a man or woman of God. Everything of God comes to us by means of his agent, the Spirit, even baby Jesus. And that same Spirit seals you and keeps you until Christ returns. So one starry night, many years ago, the agent of God touched this earth as the power of God was witnessed through the virgin birth. There in that manger, God gave the world the very first Christmas gift. That gift wasn't wrapped in glittery or colorful paper. That gift was wrapped in flesh, God's Word made flesh, who came to give life to a dying world through his death, and that gift was delivered, special delivery, through the agent of God's power, the Holy Spirit. Our need this morning for Christmas this year, Christmas 2010, is to understand as God's people that we have been given two precious and priceless gifts. First, we've been given salvation, through God the Father, through faith in His Son, the Christ, the Lamb of God. And secondly, through God the Son, we've been given the gift of the Spirit, the agent of God's power to lead and direct our lives. Okay? Two gifts. One is salvation through faith in the Christ. Two is the Spirit indwelling us, the agent of God's power who leads and directs our lives. So our text this morning is the Christmas story found in Matthew. Turn to me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, as we'll be reading verses 18 through 25. And this morning, for our message, we'll have three main points. Our first main point will be God's gift, the birth of the Savior. Then we'll discuss God's second gift, the agent of His power. And finally, we'll end by discussing our responsibility as agents of God's vessel. Excuse me, our responsibility as vessels of God's agent. Okay, our first main point, God's gift, the birth of the Spirit. Second, God's second gift, the agent of His power. And thirdly, we're going to talk about our responsibility as vessels of God's agent. Praise God for Christmas. Let's read together Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Well, as we begin this morning, we're going to skip down to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And there in verse 21, we're going to find our first main point, which is God's gift. God's gift to the world. That is the birth of the Savior. Let me read this very quickly once again. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is God's Christmas gift to the world. He is God's Christmas gift. And exactly what is this gift? Well, it is Jesus. It is this child, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, it doesn't say that all people will be saved. It says that it doesn't say that Jesus will save everybody, all people from their sins. It says he will save his people from their sins. What exactly is the gift of the Lord? It says it right here. It's Jesus, because he will save his people from his sins. And how is Jesus the gift of God? Well, his name says it all. His name says it all. Why do you think it was so important to God the Father that he would send an angel to both Joseph and Mary and tell them to name this baby a certain name, the name Jesus? Here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, he's talking to Joseph. He says, "She will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, verse 31, the angel's talking to Mary. "You're going to give birth to a son, and you're going to name him Jesus." Why was it so important that they named this kid that name? Well, because the name Jesus means Jehovah saves, or the Lord saves. That's what his name means, salvation. The Lord saves, and that is exactly what he came to do, and that's exactly what we're saying every time we say the name Jesus. The Lord saves. The Lord saves. The Lord saves. That name, the name that is above all names, it describes exactly what he came to do, his mission, and it describes exactly his character. The Lord saves. You know, every time someone just about gets in a car wreck and they whip the wheel, "Jesus!" and they just scream out that name, "Jesus!" You know what they're saying? They're unconsciously saying, "Lord, save me." It might be a cuss word on their lips, but they're screaming out to the Lord, "Save me! Save me!" There is just something about that name, and you don't know what it is about that name? It is eternal truth. It's truth. Through the love of God made flesh, Jesus, there's now redemption from our sins. He will save his people from their sins. We have eternal salvation through our faith in his work on the cross for us. Through the word of God made flesh, Jesus, there's no more staggering around like we found in the book of Amos. There's no more staggering around from sea to sea, from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, because the word is made flesh. He lived among us. He died for us. Now he's at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And when the word of God speaks, those words stand forever. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises. This is exactly what we talked about last Sunday. I mean, it's exactly what it says right here in Matthew 1, 22 and 23. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. We could say prophets. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, because Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is God's promises made good. He is the realization of Old Testament prophecies. All the ones we talked about last Sunday, Genesis 12:3, Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and following, 2 Samuel 7, and a host of others. He is the fulfillment. And how could this child named Jesus live up to that name? I mean, how could this baby being born live up to the name that is above all names? Well, Matthew tells us specifically, you will call him Emmanuel, because he is God with us. He is God with us. Emmanuel. He's the second person of the Godhead. God with us. That is the gift. God's gift to you. Jesus is God's gift. Now the question is will you accept that gift? Because I've said many times before, you will not stand in the presence of God unless you accept his present. God's gift. God's gift wrapped in flesh. This gift of God isn't offered just on December 25th. We don't have to sit around twiddling our thumbs all year, waiting to open that gift. It's offered all year long, every day, to all who believe and call on what name? Jesus. Why? Because the Lord saves. The Lord saves. Not Buddha or Muhammad. The Lord saves. The Lord saves. That's why you call upon his name. You're saying, I can't do it. You can do it. You save, Father. Save me. Jesus, save me. The Lord saves. Have you accepted God's gift? Because the offer is open, and he's offering it right now to you. Eternal salvation. Merry Christmas. God's gift, his gift to the world, is the birth of the Savior. Now let's move to our second main point, which is God's second gift, the agent of his power. God's second gift, the agent of his power, which is basically the answer to the question, how? How? I mean, how does God work in this world? Through his Spirit. How did God work in the Old Testament? How was God's will done in the Old Testament? Through the agent of his power that came upon people that empowered them to do God's will. That's how. I mean, all the prophets, how did they prophesy? They prophesied through the power of the Spirit. Let me name just a few here. Joseph, as he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, Genesis chapter 41, 38 says, so Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? What about Elijah and Elisha, 2 Kings 2? Just before Elijah was taken up to heaven, he asked Elisha, well, what do you want from me? And he said, give me a double portion of your Spirit. Give me a double portion of the Spirit. David, as he's anointed by Samuel to be the king, when he's anointed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. 1 Samuel 16:13. This is how God's will was done, because God empowered them through the agent of his power to accomplish his will. In fact, as David pens several of the Psalms, in Psalm 51:11, he said, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Please, Lord, don't take the agent of your power from me. Please. And you know, there's another promise. It's a promise of God that he will give his Spirit, the agent of his power, upon all of his people, and it will never be taken away. Never. That's the new covenant. That's the very words of Jesus in John 14, 16 through 17. Can you turn that off? Now, the Holy Spirit, the agent of God's power, he has been the agent of God's power since eternity past to eternity present. Let me quickly give you six ways in which we see God's power in this working in this earth through the agency of his Spirit. Number one, we see God working through the agency of the Spirit in creation. In creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Spirit hovered over the waters. The Spirit hovered over the waters. God's Spirit is the agent of creation. Number two, we see God's power working through the agency of his Spirit in this world in the fact that the Spirit strives against sin. The Spirit strives against sin. You might not realize this, but at this point in time in history, right now, at this point in time in history, God's Spirit is holding back the fullness of sin. The world can be pretty awful, but God's Spirit is holding back the fullness of sin, but there will be a point in time in the future, which we refer to as the tribulation period, when God will completely remove his Spirit from this earth and sin will be completely released. Let me read to you 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. It says, "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming." I mean, so what's this say right here? Golly. There. What's this saying right here? It says, the power of the law of lawlessness, which is at work, which will be revealed in the Antichrist, the power of lawlessness is being held back and will continue to be done so until the Holy Spirit takes it out. And then the lawless one will be revealed. So once the Holy Spirit is removed, then the Antichrist will be revealed, and he will be destroyed as Jesus returns and overthrows him with the breath of his mouth. Now, I wanted to point this out. In Hebrew, that's the same word, breath, spirit, ruach. When Jesus speaks and breathes his breath, that's the Spirit. He's going to overthrow the Antichrist by his Spirit. Okay? Now let me try to get back on track here. We see the power of God's Spirit working through the agency of his Spirit in creation. We see the Spirit at work through the way that he's striving against sin. Number three, we see the work of the Spirit in the inspiration of Scripture. The inspiration of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. There's that word again. Breath, Spirit, Ruach. When God breathes, his Spirit is at work. We see the power of God working in this world through his Spirit in illumination. Illumination, as God's Word is illuminated in our minds. You know, there was a point in time in history, in my history, when this book made no sense to me. It was a book of riddles. I would read it, and I would throw it down because I would get so frustrated. But when I became a Christian and I bowed before Jesus as he became the Lord of my life, my mind was illuminated through the Spirit, and now it makes sense to me. And that's exactly what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. It says, "However it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." By his Spirit. Now, I want to say this book makes perfect sense to me, but there are still some things I don't understand. As the Spirit works in my life and in our lives to illuminate God's Word. Number five, we see the Spirit of God working in this world through the agency of a Spirit in regeneration. The fact that we are cleansed from our sins and made white as snow as we are reborn through his Spirit. Let me read Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Spirit, whom he poured out upon us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior." We've been reborn. We've been washed by the Spirit of God. When you accepted Jesus as your Savior, that's the baptism of the Spirit, when you were made clean through the Spirit of God. Now, there are many more things in this world that God does through his Spirit, but there's only one more that I want to mention because it relates to our passage, and that is number 6, the generating of the Christ. The generating of the Christ. Back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. How did the birth of Jesus come about? How was Mary, a young woman, a virgin, found to be with child? It was through the Spirit, through the agent of God's power. I mean, we see the same thing in Luke chapter 1 when the angel's talking to Mary. An angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to get pregnant. You're going to, you know, give birth to the Messiah. And she goes in verse 34, chapter 1, verse 34, she says, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. 35, the angel asked, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Who? The Holy Spirit. Who? It says it right here, the power of the Most High. Who? The power of the Most High. So that the Holy One that is born will be called the Son of God. And how can this happen? I mean, how can God do crazy things, unorthodox things, things that are just out of the ordinary, things that have never been done before? How can a virgin give birth? Well, again, we're told right here the exact same thing we talked about last week in Luke 1:37, for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Now notice, once again, there's a young girl named Mary. She is a virgin. And she is told that she will give birth to the promised Messiah. How? Because God's Spirit came upon her. The agent of God's power came upon her to accomplish God's will in her life to give birth to the Messiah. God works through his agent, the Spirit, to accomplish his purposes. This same Spirit, the Spirit of God indwelling us as believers, the agent of his power is God's second gift to you. And if we're going to be more specific, we could say it's the gift of Jesus Christ to you. Because in John 16:7, Jesus said, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. God the Father granted salvation. God the Son sent us the Spirit. How could John the Baptist prepare the way for the Messiah? I'll tell you how. The Scripture tells us in Luke 1:80, he was strong in the Spirit. God sent his Spirit upon John and empowered him to accomplish God's will, which was to prepare the way for the Messiah. Again, how could a young girl named Mary, who was a virgin, give birth? Because the Spirit of God came upon her, and God empowered her through the Spirit, the agent of his power, to accomplish his will in her life to give birth to the Messiah. Now let me digress here just a minute. The Spirit came upon Mary and she gave birth. She conceived and gave birth. In nearly every pagan religion, I want to say all pagan religions, but I'm not sure about Islam. In nearly every pagan religion, there's the notion of a god or gods coming down from heaven to earth and having sexual relations with mortal women. And the result of their sexual relationship is pregnancy and a child to what we would call, who would be what we would call a demigod, a child who is half god, half man. And a perfect example and an easy example is in Greek mythology, you have Zeus, who comes down from Mount Olympus. He picks out a woman, has sex with her. She gives birth to Hercules, our savior. Let me tell you something. That is horse pucky. Pucky with a capital P. Ucky, yucky, pucky. That's why it's called mythology. It's a myth. It's fiction. It's not true. God, that's not what happened here. God did not come down to earth and have sex with Mary. What we find is that his Spirit, the agent of his power, his creative Spirit, the same Spirit through whom he created the universe, created life in her womb to the accomplishment of his will. Okay? The power of his Spirit came upon her. She became pregnant. She gave birth to Jesus, the Christ, who would save his people from their sins. And I want you to realize the same spirit that came upon John the Baptist, empowering him, that came upon Mary, empowering her, came upon Jesus, empowering him. I mean, this is the power that Jesus used in his ministry. Luke 4:1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. Luke 4:14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread to the whole countryside. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. The same Spirit that empowered Jesus, the same agent of God's power, is the same agent that indwells you and I as believers in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 says, now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Okay, so now what does this say right here? God put his Spirit in our hearts. God put his Spirit in our hearts. Do you understand what that's saying? I mean, do you understand the implications of what this means? The agent of God's power, the same Spirit through whom God works miracles, has been given to us in our hearts, indwells us. I mean, that's truly a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. Salvation is a miracle of God made manifest in your life through your faith in the Christ. But we've also been given the Spirit, the agent of his power. We have the power of God within us. We have the power of God within us. But people get confused about what that means, and they get confused about what the power of God has been given to us for. The power of God, which comes through his Spirit into our lives, is not to make us rich. It's not so we can run around acting like superheroes, performing all these miracles. It's not even necessarily to heal us of our physical infirmities. And the Spirit within us is definitely not for us to come together in corporate worship and bark like a dog or gyrate on the ground in a conniption fit, which some people do in the name of religion. What is the power of God in our lives for? I mean, what is, we've been given the agent of God's power. What is that power in our lives for? We're told specifically in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Okay, that's already what I've been talking about. You will receive power, the power of God, when the Holy Spirit, when the agent of God's power comes upon you. To do what? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. We have been given God's power to be his witnesses. No matter where we are, no matter what our station is in life, we are empowered to be his witnesses by the truth we speak, by the lives we live, and we witness powerfully for him as we use our giftedness that comes through the Spirit and as we live in the fruit that comes through the Spirit. This is the second gift. The second gift. The first gift is eternal salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord, who was born to bear the sins, our sins, and take them to the grave. And the second gift is the indwelling, never leaving agent of God's power in our lives. What a blessing. What a blessing. Praise God for Christmas. God's gift, the birth of the Savior. God's second gift, the agent of his power. Now let's quickly move to our third main point, which is our responsibility as vessels of God's agent. Our responsibility as vessels of God's agent, or what we could say is our responsibility as vessels of God's power as we act as his witnesses. Now, the Holy Spirit does many things in our lives. He grants us salvation through our faith in Jesus. He gives us wisdom. He gives us power to conquer sin, power to be his witnesses. He empowers us through gifts to spread the word and spread the kingdom of heaven. He gives us fruit. As we live in the Spirit, fruit produces, you know, love, joy, peace, patience. We've been given a lot of stuff through the Spirit. But in order to keep this a little bit shorter, let me just focus on two main points. And these two things are our responsibility as vessels of the agent of God's power. These two things are our responsibility as God's witnesses who have been indwelt with the agent of his power. Number one, and this is really simple, folks. Number one, overcoming evil in our lives. And number two, doing what is good. As vessels who have been indwelt with the agent of God's power, the Holy Spirit, we are responsible for overcoming evil in our lives and doing what's good. And as we do those two things, we are powerful witnesses to the world of the glory of God. Now, I'm not going to talk about overcoming evil, because the way you overcome evil is by focusing on doing what is good. Okay? But I'm going to ask you to turn to one last passage, and that is Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 16 through 18. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll see that it is our responsibility to be filled with the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, and not to grieve the Spirit. And how do you grieve the Spirit? Simply by committing sin. Because when you sin against God the Father, you sin against His Spirit within you. Let me read Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, because if you're honest, everyone should raise their hand. But how many of you can honestly say that many times you don't do what you want to do? You don't do what you want to do. In fact, I could ask, how many of you most of the time don't do what you want to do? I mean, that's exactly what Paul says in Romans 7:19. He says, Oh, wretched man am I, who's going to save me from this body of death? Why? Because of sin, even in Paul's life. It's sin. That sin, when we do what we don't want to do, it's sin. Yes, even Christians succumb to sin, and we do what we don't want to do, and that's why repentance is so crucial in our lives. I can attest to you right now that my sin nature is alive and well. Okay? My sin nature is alive and well, and not trying to be mean, but I know y'all, and I know yours is too. Okay? So I seek, or you know what I should say is I should seek, we should seek at every moment to take our thoughts captive as we choose to live by the Spirit instead of by the flesh. What are some of the acts of the sinful nature? What did our youth lives used to be characterized by? Well, he tells us right here in verse 19. He says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, that's an important word, live, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what our lives used to look like. But as a pendulum swings the other side, as we see the other side of the coin, what's the fruit of the Spirit, which you know very well? Well, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Okay, please listen to me now. If you've been sleeping the whole time, listen to this. This is what I'm trying to get across to you this morning. This is what the Lord gave me to give to you. This is the Lord's Christmas gift to you, reminding you of something very important. You have been given a second gift, the gift of God's Spirit, which is the agent of His power. You now have the power of God within you to be His witnesses as you live through the Spirit and by that power. You see, before you became a Christian, you chose sin. You lived in sin. You liked sin. It was your life. As it dragged you farther and farther and farther down, you continually chose sin. And if you tried to do something good, it was still through the wrong motives, and it was still sin in God's sight. our best works are but dirty rags in his eyes. That used to be our life. But now as Christians, as we've given ourselves to Christ through our faith, as we've bowed to him as the Lord of our lives, now as Christians, we want righteousness, but we still find ourselves doing what we don't want to do. We still find ourselves making bad decisions. We still find ourselves in sin. We still hurt others and hurt ourselves, even though we gave ourselves to Christ. And what I'm here to tell you this morning is you no longer have to do what you don't want to do. You can now do what you want to do. You can now do what God wants you to do, what God tells you to do. You can now choose to bring God, give God the glory and the honor through your life instead of doing what grieves his spirit. You see, we're dead to sin. That's Romans chapter 6, verse 11. We're dead to sin. It doesn't mean that we don't have a sin nature anymore. It means that we're no longer enslaved to it. It means that it's no longer master. Sin used to be the master of our lives, but now we bowed our knee to a new master. His name is Jesus, and his name means the Lord saves. He saved us from the mastery of sin. We're no longer enslaved to it. Okay, that's very important to understand. We still have it within us, but it's not our master anymore. We have a new master who has saved us from that sin and given us the power of God's agent within us to have mastery over it. Now, do we have mastery over it? No. Will we ever? Probably not. But use that power, Christians, to say no to sin. Use that power, Christians. And it's really hard at first. And you know why it's really hard at first? Because we like it. Even though we're Christians, even though we want to do the right thing, our lives were so ingrained in sin that we still kind of like it. We still like looking at pornography. We still like smoking those joints. We still like spreading those rumors. We like when people turn around and we can stab them in the back. I mean, it kind of feels good. It makes us, puts us on this little pedestal. We like it. And we need to hate it. We need to hate it. So it's hard at first. But the more that you say no to sin and yes to righteousness in your lives, the easier it gets. It's just like working your muscles. The more you work your muscles, the stronger you get. And the first step in saying no is admitting that you like it and asking the Lord to take that from you as you lay it at the foot of the cross. You can say no to all those things that bring you down. You can say no to all those things that separate you from God, but first you have to choose to. First you have to choose to. And once you choose to put God first over whatever sin you struggle with, then and only then will God empower you to do just that through the agent of his power within you. It's there. Use it. Use it. Use it. Praise God for his power in our lives. Praise God for Christmas. So this is Christmas. This is Christmas. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. And the soul felt its worth. And the soul felt its worth. Do you realize what you're worth? Do you? Do you really? Because you're priceless in the eyes of God. There was this child, this beautiful child, it's the promised Messiah that came about through the agent of God's power, the Spirit. And this child was born to die for you. For you. Do you realize what you're worth? And Father God has given you two priceless gifts. Two gifts that you could not work for and that you do not deserve. That's why it's called grace. The first gift is salvation that comes through faith in Jesus. God made flesh who died for your sins and mine. There is no other way to heaven. There's no other way to have a relationship with God. There's no other way to eternal salvation. You can't turn to Buddha or Muhammad or some stick in your backyard. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way, and there is no other way. And for millions of people out there who are trying to get to heaven outside of Jesus, they're going to be sorely disappointed for all of eternity. Jesus is the only way, as we place our faith in his name, the Lord saves. Our second gift is the indwelling of God's Spirit, the agent of his power, which comes upon us at the moment we believe, at the moment that we bow before Jesus, open our hearts before him and say, yes, I receive your gift, I believe. At that moment, we're baptized by the Spirit and we're given the agent of God's power. It's the same agent of God's power that came upon our heroes of old. It's the same agent of God's power that brought Christ in the world through a virgin. It's the same power, agent of God's power that came upon the first Christians and enabled them to plant the Church of Jesus Christ. That same power now resides in you as he seals you, protects you, and guides you into the will of God, as well as empowering you through gifts to give to him as we expand the kingdom of God, including giving you the fruit of the Spirit. And when people see your joy, they see Jesus and the fact that the Lord saves. So now what will you do? I mean, how will you be used by God? You don't have to do what you don't want to do anymore. You're a new creation in Christ. We've been empowered to be different. Different than we used to be. Different than the world. So be different. Be different. You might slip up every now and again, and that's why it says those who don't inherit the kingdom of God live like that. We don't live like that anymore. We may dabble in it from time to time. Be different. Seek righteousness. Be holy. Use the power within you to the glory of God to say no to that stuff, man, that keeps eating away at your mind and your brain. Find security in your salvation in Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of your life. And seek to bring God glory because he's given you the power to do just that through his agent of power which indwells you. These are your gifts from God. Merry Christmas. I close with the words of the angel spoken to the shepherds in the field. Luke 2 says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.'" He is Christ our Lord. Praise God. So as the praise team starts making their way up here, let me just say, God has offered you a gift, several gifts. Like I mentioned last week, some people are kind of grossed out by that gift. They don't want to believe that God works in such a bloody fashion. The world is too violent already. God can't be shedding blood like that. Well, that blood that was shed is for you, to pay for your sins. It's not a gift that's wrapped all pretty. But it makes you pretty in the eyes of God. If you've never accepted the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, then today is the day of your salvation as you just say, yes, I accept. I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that my sin separates you from me from you, but I accept. Please welcome me in only through the work of Jesus and his blood that was shed for me. And once you accept Jesus as your Savior, at that moment you're given another gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the agent of his power. And what I'm here to tell you this morning is that's not a little figurine to be put on a shelf, to be gathering dust. How many Christians sit here and live in defeated lives, saying every day, "Why, God? Why, God? Why, God?" Man, just use what I've given you, man. Use it. He's given you a gift, use it. He's given you a gift, use it. Use it. It's the power, it's his power that comes through his powerful agent that indwells us in our hearts because God says it's there and it empowers us to say no to sin. Use it. Use it. And maybe it's going to be kind of hard for you to use it first. You have to learn how to do it, but it's there. And that's why discipleship is so important. That's why mentorship is so important. That's why mature Christians should be discipling younger Christians, because we have to learn how to use the power in our lives. Use it. This Christmas, realize that you have that power within you. You're not going to be on American Idol. You're not going to be on Forbes' richest people. But you know what? You're going to be on God's list of the happiest people. Use it to His glory. And today we remember the arrival of the Christ.